This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Christmas celebrates Christ. It celebrates the birth of Christ. When famous people are remembered and honored, often it is their date of birth that is chosen. We don't know the actual date of Jesus' birth, but he was so significant and so important, he was given a date of birth, December 25th. But we do know the significance of his life. He's the promised Messiah, Son of God, Son of Man, the Savior and the King. He is Lord of all. And it's interesting that most of the songs and hymns that rejoice in Christ's birth also rejoice in the significance of his life. It's as if even the songs hymns we were singing this evening, they can't just focus in on the birth, because that birth is significant because of the significance of his life. And if you look at all the hymns you sing, they focus on the whole of his life. I think the world would like to keep him in the manger. The world would like to keep him as a little child. But the significance of Christ is not just his humble birth. It's his life, his ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his placement upon the throne of God, his coming again, the rule of his kingdom, and his rule in forever in the new heavens and new earth. All of this distinguishes the greatness of Christ. And this is what we celebrate during the Christmas season. Jesus Christ is to be known. To be known and believed and obeyed. Not just his birth, but the whole of Christ. And the challenge is to know him. This is, of course, our challenge. All of Christ, in all of our heart, in all of our life, forever and ever, to the glory of God. And we must continually grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to go back and I want to look at this birth narrative account and look at something interesting about this and focus in on what is interesting with reference to what we spoke of this morning, and that is the knowledge of God. Because here comes this promised seed. If you turn back in your Bible some 4,000 years before this, a promise was made in the Garden of Eden. When man fell into sin, and actually God was speaking with reference to the serpent. And he said, the seed of the woman will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. That's the first proclamation of the gospel message. That's the first of the good news. The victory over Satan is going to be accomplished. He's going to be defeated. All that he did in the Garden of Eden will be destroyed. He will be destroyed. And the seed of the woman will be the avenue by which this great victory is accomplished. And for some 2,000 years, that was the essence of what was known. And if you were saved, you were saved by believing that the seed of the woman was coming in. The seed of the woman would save you. And if you would have asked someone back then, how is that going to take place? They would have said, not quite sure. I just know that God has promised. And what he said he will do, he will in fact do. The victory comes through the seed of the woman. So we're looking for a human being that is to be born. And at the very beginning, you just know it's a human being. You don't even know that he is the Son of God. That comes as the unfolding revelation of the Old Testament is given. But this is a momentous time when the birth, actual birth, takes place. Human history was just going along. Suddenly, there's an intervention in human history. That's the birth of Christ. Human history right now is going on and on. Suddenly, Jesus Christ is going to appear again. That's another intervention into human history. It will be just as sudden, just as dramatic. But it's wonderful to look back on this first intervention because we're looking for the next intervention. But the Bible remembers the birth of Christ. It may not set the date, give some information that we can set the date by, but no date is given, but the account is given. And let me read this account, and then I want to go back and just draw your attention to several things this evening. Reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them unto heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. This passage can be divided up into three sections. The first part deals with the actual birth account. And in the first three verses, you have several historical guidelines by which you can use to set the general time in which Jesus Christ was born. Many think that he was born about 3 years before the 3 years B.C., 3 B.C. You say, well, why didn't they set it at zero and on 3 B.C. and then everything would be moved back? And the answer is, I don't know. It was just set. Maybe they have more information to know 3 B.C. than with reference to the decree that went forth by Caesar Augustus. Quirinius is governing in Syria. And when this registration, there were a number of registrations that took place, but at any rate, this is the time that generally is known with reference to the birth of Christ. And it's so interesting that time itself is because of the birth of Christ, so we measure time because of him. Well, we don't know the date, and you can't set the date by the precise day, but I think you can become fairly close with reference to the year in which he was born. The other thing that's significant about this presentation of his birth is it mentions the family lineage, which is also a must, because both Joseph and Mary must be of the tribe of David, of the tribe of Judah, of the lineage of David, the house and family of David. That's significant because of the promises as they were unfolding when it came to the Davidic covenant. We find out that the seed of the woman, who is the Son of God, is not only to be the Savior, but also to be the King and to sit upon the throne. And therefore, the Messiah must be the seed of the woman. And just after that, it must be of the seed of Noah, which we are all of the seed of Noah. We are all of the seed of Adam. Did I say Abraham? I meant Adam. Did I say Adam at the very beginning? Adam. Adam. Then Noah. Then Abraham was told that the seed promise would be fulfilled through him. The Mosaic covenant was given, but Moses was not told that he would be on the line of the Messiah. The Davidic covenant then was given, and God said, the seed of that seed of the woman will be in this line, in the line of David. And by the time Joseph and Mary are alive, there are many people who are of the household of David. I told you that in my family, I am indirectly related to George Washington. I've never been invited to the White House. It's a big disappointment to me. But I've never been invited to the White House. But there are many, many, many people who are related somehow to George Washington. In fact, some of you may be related to him as well. And there may, if you go back and you see the families and the way the family trees spread out, you're eventually related to somebody who is famous, trust me. But it was necessary for them to be related to the line of David, because God said so. So the other reason for this census is to identify Joseph and Mary of the house and lineage of David. The third thing you see in this account is not only the historical details and the family details, the family lineage, but you also see this humble birth. This is the most extraordinary birth in all the world. And it takes place in humble circumstance. If anyone should have been born in a castle, if anyone should have been born in a place of significance, it's the Messiah. It's the seed promise. Why should he be born in a humble stable? Why should he be placed in a feeding trough? And I'm sure they made the feeding trough very nice, but still, it's a feeding trough. And here are Joseph and Mary, and there's really no room for them. The census takes place, so there's a lot of people traveling. So why didn't somebody give them a place? And I say, because it's all full. And it wasn't that they didn't want to give a place to them. It's that there was no room. Makes it very clear. So here comes the Messiah, and there's no room for him. It's kind of an interesting picture. So he's born in a stable and laid in a manger. Not exactly what I would have figured from the Old Testament scriptures. These great promises are given, and David is told, your son will sit upon the throne. Your son will be the seed promise that is fulfilled, and we look forward to his birth, and he's placed in a manger. Very humble beginnings. And the whole life of Christ is a humble life. And again, if I'm looking at the Old Testament, and you ask me, and I'm an Old Testament saint, looking at the Old Testament and saying, what do you think the birth of Christ will be like? What do you think the birth of Messiah will be like? I would say it will be spectacular. It will be an amazing birth. So we're all kind of surprised at the circumstances of this, but Jesus Christ came in great humility. So then we have this announcement. Now this announcement is not so humble. This is a big announcement. But again, the circumstances are rather humble. So there are these shepherds. They're out in the field taking care of their flock by night, which may indicate it wasn't December. It was maybe some other time, because generally speaking, shepherds are not out in the field by night in December. At least that's what some say. But the shepherds are out in the field. Now, shepherds are not the high class of society. Let's just put it that way. In fact, it's the lower class of society, the people taking care of the animals. When the children of Israel went into Egypt, they cared for the sheep and the cattle, which by the Egyptian standpoint, that's very low class. And so they looked down upon them because they were shepherds and had flocks and taking care of their animals. But the shepherd is just an ordinary individual who has sheep and he's caring for them. And, you know, it's not like you could get a job as a, if you're a shepherd, you probably didn't qualify to work in a computer factory at the time. You just took care of sheep. You know, what do? You just take care of sheep and defend them. And it's just an ordinary job. And it's interesting that this announcement, you know, to me, I think it should have been an announcement that was made in some of the great cities. I think this choir or this angelic host should have been singing in Rome, in some of the cities of the world, Constantinople maybe, Alexandria in Egypt, Jerusalem, in some of the big places, if you want to make an announcement. But here again, this is a very humble circumstance. This is a glorious announcement with a few shepherds. Interesting. So suddenly, they're out in the field taking care of their sheep. Regular night, they've been doing this all along, taking care of the sheep, taking care of the... Suddenly, it says, the angel of the Lord appears. And the glory of the Lord shone round about him, and they are afraid. I would say so. I would have been afraid too. I mean, this is an amazing thing to behold. And the announcement is given. He says, do not be afraid. I've got good news for you. Good news and of great joy. And it will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, born for you, a Savior, Christ, the Messiah. The Lord, the one who will have dominion. He's born. So there's this glorious announcement in front of a few humble individuals, ordinary individuals out in the field. You say, well, this is kind of a wasted announcement. It's not a wasted announcement because we have it too. But it's an ordinary. Everything is ordinary in this passage. Very ordinary. This is the most extraordinary event in all of human history. Very ordinary. So they're told there's a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth. It should say wrapped in royal robes, wrapped in gowns, specially made for this occasion. Just wrapped in cloth and lying in a feeding trough. Go to Bethlehem. You'll find him. In a feeding trough. Say, the Messiah? Here's this angelic host singing, and it's a feeding trough? And you'll find him wrapped in cloth? They didn't have anything better than just some cloth to wrap him in? So they're told. And then the announcement gets bigger. And in verses 13 and 14... you have this great statement that says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So now you don't have one, you have many. This heavenly host, I don't know, you know, we assume this is a heavenly host of angels. But I don't know, it just says a heavenly host. You know, it sort of wonders when everyone's lining up to go for this choir concert in on the earth and this great announcement, whether individuals like Moses and Abraham are saying, can I go? I'd like to go too. I'd like to be a part of this announcement. This is what we've been looking for. Can I go? Can I go? Can I go? Can I go? I don't know how that works in heaven, but it may be something like, I don't know. But it's a heavenly host, and maybe it's the angelic host, and maybe it's all the angels. But it's just this angelic host, and they are saying, these words. This is a glory be to God moment in all of human history. They don't say glory be to the birth. They're not speaking about that. They're saying this is a glorious moment. Don't look at the humble circumstances and say this is just an ordinary situation. It looks like an ordinary birth. It looks in an ordinary birth and ordinary circumstances, but now they're saying, no, this is something that God is doing. Make sure you get your eyes focused upon God. The time has come for the promise to be fulfilled. The time came in heaven when God said to his son, the time has come for you to go. This is a grand moment. Glory be to God. Glory be to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Now, this is one of those passages in the Bible where there is a copy error. And we talked about this copy error because it's an interesting one, but it's a copy error where one of the scribes along the way either changed it from a nominative, one of the words from a nominative to a genitive. That's why when you read different translations, some will say something like, peace, goodwill toward men. That's the nominative. The genitive is where the goodwill is an object. So it says, peace toward men of his goodwill, of his good pleasure. And both the New American Standard and as the this translation, New King James that I'm looking at, both side with the genitive, which I think that that's correct because it says, and peace among men of God's good pleasure. Because that's what's happening, is that of God's good will is the actual translation, not just his good pleasure, but of his good will. And it's peace to men, to mankind, of his good will. Now, if you take it from a nominative where it says, in goodwill toward all men, then you go back to verse 10 where it says, this will be for all people. This is going to be not just for the Jews, not just for the nation of Israel. This will be for all the people. So the significance of nominative and genitive is not too earth-shaking. But it's just interesting. It's one of the times where you look and you say, well, that's really a difficult textual copy error to straighten out. You can take it and just remove it completely. It doesn't change any theology, nor do any of the others. We have an accurate text. But that's just an example of that here in this passage. The point is that God is doing something, and what he is doing shall result in peace. Peace according to his will. That's what the text says. So then it's silent. And the glory of God disappears. There are times when it would be interesting to have the video of this event, and this is one of those times. I would really love to see this. And it's wonderful to read about it in Scripture. I'd like to see it with my own eyes. We talked about that this morning. I'd like to see it with the eyes. But the shepherds then speak. And in verse 15 it says, now I want to focus in on the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. You have this humble birth, spectacular announcement, and now you're focusing on the knowledge of God. So it says, so it was when the angels had gone away from into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see. I want to see this with my own eyes. I want to see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. So they come and see. Now this is an amazing moment when you think of the shepherds, because they come and they see. And they come into a stable with all the smells of a stable. I don't know what this exactly was like. There was mostly stables beneath homes where the animals were protected during the night. So I don't know exactly what this was like. It may not be like what we have preconceived ideas of what a stable looks like, but it's a place where there are animals, so I'm sure it smells like animals. And they go in and they say, "Can I see the baby?" And Mary and Joseph say, "The baby. Here's the baby." They found Mary and Joseph. "Here's the baby." And they look at this baby. And they go, "Looks like a baby. Yes, sirree, looks like a baby." And then they have to start thinking. This is the king. This is our Savior. This is God. You ever seen God before? I've seen a lot of babies. And babies are really cute. But I've never seen a God baby. And there they look at this baby and they say, "My eyes tell me this is a little human baby. The angels tell me that this is the Christ." So now I have to look at this baby, and there has to be a knowledge of God that is going on inside of me. I've got to think about this. I've got to see. Remember, we talked about to see with perception. I've got to see beyond what I see with my eyes. There's a word in the Bible that's used for see. I've said that before. It means just to look at something. That's not the word that's used. The word to see is to see, especially in the passage we looked at this morning, is to see perceiving more than what you see. Perceiving what is the meaning of what you see. But then there's even more than that. Because you must see, you must have, you say, "Well, I know this is a baby." You know what you're looking at. You're seeing with perception, and then you must believe to have that understanding in your heart. And that believing is really the action of your spirit. As Christians, we say body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit must be quickened by God. We're born into this world spiritually dead. So the part of man that looks at things and has that spiritual understanding of the unseen, the invisible things of God, the incomprehensible things of God, the deep things of God, the natural man cannot see that. The natural man looks and sees a baby. And if you're out in the field and you look and you look at this, you're looking, you see a baby and you say, there must be something amazing about it, but that's as far as it goes. Until your spirit is quickened by God, and then you believe, and you believe when you look at this baby, this is the Son of God. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's an amazing thing when you're looking at this baby. It's one thing to say this baby grows up and to be the Christ, and you see the Christ, you see Jesus, he suffers and dies on the and goes to heaven. But now you're just looking at the baby lying at the manger, and you're seeing it, and you know what you've been told. But you need spiritual insight to be able to believe that this is the Son of God. And that's why the knowledge of God must involve God making us to be spiritually alive so that we have the capacity to believe the things that are beyond what we can see. You know, Martin Luther described this in really interesting terms. He's trying to draw a distinction between the body, soul, and spirit. I'm going to talk more about this because I think it's truly significant. But he used an illustration. And he said, the spirit is like if you think of the tabernacle, the spirit that we have in us is like the Holy of Holies. There's no light in the Holy of Holies. It's a place of where there's darkness. And you know the deep things, the dark things, the things that you cannot see. It's dark in the Holy of Holies. There is no light. In the holy place, he says, that's like the soul. And there is light, and that's he says reason. A man is a reasoning individual. Spiritually dead, he's still a reasoning individual. And the soul reasons. And then the body is like the outer courtyard that is open into the air. Everybody sees. You see what's going on. Everything going on out there, it's what is witnessed and observed. That's like the body. And the body houses the soul and the spirit. So the natural man has a body and has a soul. And the body, soul, and spirit all must be sanctified by God. The early Greeks just said, well, it's just the spirit that sanctified the body and the soul. They don't matter. The immaterial part has to be sanctified. The material part is sinful. It's to be set aside. But not so with the that's why it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2 that you're to present your body. So why don't I say present your spirit or present your soul? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. You present your body. The whole is to be sanctified. But it is the spirit of us that what God transforms, and we can believe with the spirit, we reason with the soul, and the body is what carries out what the spirit and the soul enlighten in us. And the spirit is to enlighten the whole of our being. It's interesting to think about that. And what is happening in this particular passage is you have people looking at this baby, and it requires a spiritual awakening to look at this baby and say, aha, this is the Son of God. That's a spiritual insight. You cannot see it. This is God incarnate. That's what you see by faith. That's why I say in the Bible, you are to see by faith, you are to see and ponder, you are to simply see something. Now, that's what's so interesting about Mary. Mary's a wonderful person. I'm going to talk about the Magnificat next Sunday morning, Lord willing. But look at verse 19. You say, what's going on with Mary here? Mary kept all these things and pondered them, treasured them, pondered them in her heart. Mary kept all these things and pondered them. What's going on with Mary? Well, this is an amazing thing for Mary because she also stood in front of the angel, and the angel told her what was going on. Why is it saying that Mary is pondering these things in her heart? Why doesn't it say, well, I had one of those angel experiences myself. And yes, this is the Son of God. And yes, this is the Savior. This is the Messiah. The angel told me. And I said, be it unto me. But what's happening with Mary is what happens to everyone is Mary has the same challenge. Mary has the same challenge as the shepherds. To see this baby. And to see the baby and to have this spiritual insight. Mary had to look at this baby that she gave birth to. This whole birth process. And she holds this little baby. And she has to look at this baby. And she has to say, this is my Savior. This is the Son of God. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you say, well, she saw the angel, so it should be easy for her to look at this little baby and have that. She has to go through the whole same process of seeing with the spiritual eyes of faith and believing what is said. So she's going through this process. It doesn't say, and Mary said, oh, yeah, I know. It says that Mary treasured and pondered these things in her heart because she's going through this process of seeing and pondering, like the disciples were to see Jesus Christ and ponder and believe in him with the eyes of faith. To see him with the spiritual significance of who he is. And if you're a Christian, you have those eyes of faith. And you say, I read right here that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. I say to you, have you ever seen a Son of God? No, never seen one. Have you ever seen a miracle? Oh, I've never seen one. Well, how do you know? Well, because it says so. And then you say, and because I look at this spiritually, with the eyes of faith that God has given to me. I look at this with an understanding that God has taught me. And I don't say, well, because I'm smarter than everyone else, and I tend to be a very believing kind of person. And so when I read this, I just say, well, okay, it's okay with me. When you pick up the Bible and you read the wondrous things like this, and you read it all, and one of the things, we read this and we say, yeah, do you believe that? I say, yeah, I believe the whole thing. I believe everything it says about Jesus and everything it says about God and everything it says in the Word. I believe the whole of what Scripture says. How can you do that? Have you ever seen a miracle? No, I've never seen a miracle. Have you ever seen anything like what is described in Scripture? No, I've never seen anything like that. Well, how is it that you're believing all that? I say, because I've been taught of God and because you've been taught of God. And you not only see it, but you're persuaded that it's true. And you say, glory be to God, because that doesn't happen by human reason. It does not happen by human reason. Human reason looks at this and says, I don't think so. Human reason looks at this and said, well, I've seen many things. I've never seen a miracle. You're talking about miracles taking place. These are probably just stories. But when God opens your eyes to see, then you treasure things in your heart. And you go through this process of looking at Jesus and you say, I'm not just looking at a baby that has been born. I'm looking at the Son of God. I'm looking at the one who saves me. This little baby. And for Mary, you know, there's a song, Mary, Did You Know? I mean, many of you heard that song. It's a sweet song. Mary, Did You Know? The whole process. Here she says, I'm holding the great I Am in my arms. One thing for the angel to say, that's what you're going to hold in your arms. Excuse me. It's one thing for the angel to say you're going to hold that in your arms. It's another thing to hold it in your arms and look down and say, this is my God and Savior. Amazing. That requires spiritual insight, as much for her as for you. As much for her as for you. Because the knowledge of God comes from God. And it's not just this humble birth and humble circumstances. People can look at this humble birth and humble circumstance and say, I believe this is the Son of God. Say, well, really, the Son of God should be presented in a glorious way. Say, maybe so, but this is how he's presented, and I believe this is him. This is the one. This is he. He's the Son of God. He is the Savior. And I believe that. Why? Because God has given us and made us to be spiritually alive to look at things with the eyes of faith. And we believe the things that we have never seen. I believe in heaven. I believe in God. I've never seen heaven. I've never seen God. I've never seen what Mary saw. I've never seen what the disciples saw. I've never seen any of this. Am I persuaded? Absolutely. Why? Because we are taught of God. Because he has given us spiritual eyes to see the spiritual truth, and we say, glory be to God. This is the truth. So many people celebrate Christmas, but not everyone sees Christmas the way you do. You're looking at it with spiritual eyes, and you see the Son of God. You see the Savior, and you say, glory be to God. And you didn't even hear the angelic choir. Someday you'll hear it. I imagine it's pretty good, but you'll hear it someday. And we'll all rejoice, but we're just as persuaded now as we will be then. standing in the presence of God. So Christmas season is time for us to be thankful for the knowledge of God that God has given to us. It's a great gift. Spiritual eyes to see. Spiritual insight to look at a little baby and say, aha, this is the Messiah, the Son of God, my Savior. So may God continue to give us those spiritual eyes to look at His truth. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that though You present things here upon the earth, some in humble circumstance, some in spectacular circumstance with angelic announcements, both of them require spiritual insight to know the truth. We are thankful as Your people that You have granted to us that spiritual insight to see with spiritual eyes Your truth and to believe. We believe because You have quickened our spirit to believe the truth. Thank You. Thank You for sending the Savior. Thank You for sending the Holy Spirit to quicken our hearts to see the truth. And we rejoice in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in this little baby born to save us. We rejoice in Your eternal plan. And we're thankful for all that You are accomplishing. We ask Your blessing to be upon us. We thank You for the encouragement that You give us day by day in our hearts to see and know the truth. Guide us in the truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.